blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The sun of God was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave, the war on death was raged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake.
Praise and worship. Amen. That's right. So go home and say we had a praise and worship service today. We did. All the songs we sang, from children waving palm branches, praise him, all the way to that beautiful song. Julia, thank you for sharing that with us today. We're looking today at Mark chapter 11. in what is titled The Triumphal Entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We want to try to think about what's the big deal anyway. Why is that so important? People all over the world today, Christian people, are celebrating Palm Sunday. Some congregations make a great deal more of it than other congregations do. But you could go anywhere in the world today and find Christians celebrating Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll have people celebrating Easter Sunday. But today is the Sunday before Easter. In Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to read this scripture down to verse 11. You can follow on the screen. You can read it on your cell phone if you have that where you read the Bible, or you can read in the text. So either way, it's God's Word, whether it's up there or on here or in here, it's all the same. It's the Word of God. And when they came near to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Go your way into the village nearby you, and as soon as you are entered into it, you're going to find a colt tied, which never a person sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, What are you doing anyway? This say, that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him here, or he'll use him and bring him back, is what that means. And they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside in a place where two ways meet, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said, What are you doing? Letting that colt go, loosing that colt. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they put their garments on him, and he actually sat upon that colt. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening was coming, he went out unto Bethany with the 12 disciples. Little bit envious today. Anna's first cousin that lives in Denver, and is a rich cousin. We love him so much. But he and his wife left this week to go to Jerusalem on a visit. They invited Ann and I to go and said, It won't cost you a dime if you'll go with us. We want to treat you to that wonderful trip. We didn't feel like physically we could do it, so we turned them down. But we keep thinking the last two or three days and today what they are doing over there. They went to Rome first. They'll be going to Israel, visiting Jerusalem. And I thought, what a wonderful time that they're going to be there. There'll be crowds everywhere because this is Holy Week. And so Bill and Barb will be there enjoying and feeling inspired by all of the events. This story is kind of interesting to me, and it is to you, I'm sure, too. Sometimes we preach sermons and we use words. And sometimes we preach sermons and we don't say a thing. We don't use a word. So you can preach without saying a word. And here in this story, There are two sermons that we find without words, and we want to look at those this morning. The first sermon, number one, the first sermon, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. At one of the places I was teaching Thursday on this text down in Nashville, and one of the ladies spoke up and said, "Oh, Brother Dave, that was not a donkey, that was a burro." I said, "Oh, I'm always saying it was a donkey. A lot of people don't know what a burro is." I said, "At least it probably was not a horse, but it was a donkey, a burro." And so Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, I'm going to say this morning. Now look at what he did, the first part of his sermon this morning. Look at what he did. In verses 2 and 3, he told his disciples to go into a place, and there they would find this colt tied up, and they were supposed to loose him and bring him to Jesus. And Jesus said, "If anyone says, 'What are you doing with my donkey?' who gave you permission to do that?" He said, "You just say, 'The Lord has need of him.'" Now, we don't really know for sure. Most interpreters kind of think that Jesus already had this set up, and that the guy already knew that Jesus was going to come, and he already knew the word that could be told to him to give them the donkey and let him go. Others think, no, it wasn't that Jesus had this set up already and already knew what was going to happen there. Rather, he was doing this just saying what he knew would take place. Either way, and you can't prove one way or the other. You may want to try, but you really can't. So we don't know for sure about all the background of that. We do know that Jesus was making a statement here. Most of the time during the ministry of Jesus, he did things and he told folks, "Keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. Don't tell anybody that you saw me do this. Don't tell anybody that we were here." But when we come to this scene in Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to ride down the streets upon this donkey, apparently now he's decided, "I'm not going to keep them quiet anymore. I'm not going to be quiet anymore. I'm going to show the whole world who I am." So he is demonstrating here very clearly. He's demonstrating who he is and what he's about. He's not going to be there and secretly doing things now. And so he tells his disciples to bring the colt, and he enters the city as the people are applauding. They're cheering him on. It's like a parade, isn't it? And we know all about parades. Sometimes we have parades in Dirks, and we have them in Nashville and in Little Rock and all over the country. We know about parades. He entered the city and the people were applauding, clapping their hands and praising God. Now, really, he was fulfilling a scripture, a prophecy that is found in the Old Testament, and you'll want to notice that. Zechariah. And you say, "Brother Dave, where in the world is Zechariah?" Well, it's over there near the end of the Old Testament. That's where it is. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Here it is. Zechariah 9:9. Read it with me, because this is an important passage right here. So let's read it out loud together. Now, this is 500 and something years before Jesus is born. Zechariah is a prophet writing this prophecy. Let's read it together. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. I don't say that other word, it gets you off. And you teach your children not to say that word. That old English word there. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming unto you. He is just, having salvation. He is lowly. He is riding upon a donkey. He's not riding upon a beautiful white stallion, a beautiful white horse. He's riding on a donkey. And that's a part of the sermon that he is preaching, not using a word to the people. He's declaring that he is the Messiah. The word Messiah, ruler, king, Jesus is the Messiah. And in Zechariah 9:9, this is one of the clearest prophecies of Messiah, that he would enter into Jerusalem the first time that he comes. He's going to come again one of these days, the second time. But here was that first time. He says, rejoice, your king is coming. He is declaring himself to be the Messiah. He entered deliberately. He's riding upon a donkey. A donkey is a low beast of burden. Now, of course, they were very important in those days. We even think that probably Mary, when she was about to have Jesus and carrying Christ, when they went to Bethlehem, that she may have been riding on a donkey as well. And it may very well be that she was. Jesus, in this passage, is teaching the people to make a decision about him. And I believe that today, on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is calling upon you and me to make a decision about him. You say, I'm going to be neutral. Well, you can't really be neutral. I know you think you can. I know you think you're smart enough and wise enough and in control of things so you can be neutral. But you really can't be neutral. You either are for him or against him. Either you believe in him or you do not believe in him. I know people like to say they're going to straddle the fence, but it's a decision that we make. He is forcing us and those people to make a decision. And one of the interesting things about this, Mike, is that Jesus, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's taking place. And he knows that, I wanted to say, he's putting a noose around his neck, but not literally. He's putting nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He's setting himself up to be crucified, and he knows that so well. The people around may not know that, but Jesus knew exactly what he was up to and what he was doing. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came in the first place. He never would have left the glories of heaven. And we could imagine just a moment about the glories of heaven. You could close your eyes and just visualize what heaven is like. And Jesus left the glories of heaven to come down to this sin cursed world for one reason. He came to save sinners. That's why he came. And so he was moving toward the cross. You see, Jesus knew this was going to be the last week of his life. If you somehow could know that this is the last Sunday that you're going to be alive, what would you do? What would you think? And some of y'all may have come here this morning thinking that. Brother Dave, I just sort of have a feeling like This is going to be my last Palm Sunday. Some people do have some kind of forecast knowledge about the time of death. I've seen that throughout the years. And they would say, after they died, they'd say, you know what? He sort of knew it was going to be his time. We don't know. We don't know. But if you knew this was your last Sunday to ever get to be in church, the last Sunday that you'd ever be in a Palm Sunday service, if you knew this was the final week of your life, what would you do? I just sort of suspect that you'd probably listen to the rest of my sermon, or you might not even want to listen to it. You might stand up and run down and say, Brother Dave, I know this is my last week and I want to be saved before I die. And that would be appropriate. It certainly would. We do not know about tomorrow, but we do know who holds tomorrow in his hands. Jesus knew this was his last week upon earth, and he chose to go into Jerusalem riding on the back of that little donkey. Matthew tells us the mother of the donkey was walking along beside. It does say that no one had ever ridden that donkey before. I wouldn't have probably got on if I hadn't known it was broken some way. But he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. So the first sermon, that was what it was about, without words. Sermon number two, we're going to look at this. After he rides down the street in Jerusalem, the clomp, clomp, clomp of the donkey's feet, now he comes to the temple, the vast temple. I know that Bill and Barb, our cousins, they'll be visiting Jerusalem. And they will be shown that great, the temple. There's a, what do you call it? It's a, when you have a model of something, what is it? A what?
Monument.
A monument, yeah. In other words, when you visit Jerusalem, you look out and you see they have rebuilt the temple to look just like it was. It's on a smaller scale, but they'll be visiting that. And many of you have seen pictures of that. Now, so Jesus comes to the temple. It's still standing there. It's not actually destroyed until what year? Some of you Bible scholars. 70 A.D., 70 years, 70 A.D. is when Titus, the Roman general, comes and they march in Jerusalem and they completely destroy the temple. One stone is on top of another. But that's 70 A.D. and this is actually about, what year do you think this is? 34 A.D., something like that. And so if Jesus was baptized when he was 30, and the Bible says he was, and his ministry lasted 3.5 years, which it did, then you see it was several years later before the temple was going to be destroyed. So Jesus comes marching into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and preaches a message about who he is. He is the Messiah. And then he goes to the temple complex. This is not the only time that Jesus visited the temple. He visited it several times, and you can look that up in your Bible and notice the times that he visited the temple. He goes into the temple area, and he doesn't go to the seat of power of the Roman government. He doesn't go to the Roman barracks and present himself on that donkey to the Romans. He does not go to Herod's palace. He could have, but he chose to go to the temple area. He was preaching a sermon about himself and what was going to take place, he goes to the temple area. Now, we know that judgment has already been declared upon Israel pretty much. He's presenting himself to Israel as their king, as their ruler, as their savior. And it looks like they're pretty well accepting him. You got the children with the palm leaves, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You've got some of them laying their clothes on the road for him to ride the donkey on their clothes. And that's no big deal. That is a big deal. I mean, it's not a small deal for them to take their clothes and lay down for the donkey to walk on. And so you think, they're accepting him. They're accepting him. He's come unto his own. He's come to Israel, and they're receiving him. And of course, most of his disciples, apparently all of them, I guess, they really thought that what he was doing was he was going to march into Jerusalem and gather an army of Jews together, and they were going to whip the daylights out of Rome. They were going to do away with the Roman Empire, the strength of Rome. And so when those first disciples followed Jesus, and we talked about this last Sunday, they did not hear what he was saying because they didn't want to hear. Last Sunday we said that a week earlier than this Sunday, third Sunday before Easter, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to be rejected of people. I'm going to be abused. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to beat me mercilessly. I sat down this week and watched The Passion of the Christ again, the whole sordid, awful movie. But I do this every year. I like to watch it. It's not fun to watch. It's awful to watch. But I do so because it helps me to realize a little bit of what Jesus went through for me and for you. And so Jesus came, and they thought he was going to set up a kingdom on earth at that time. It was going to be as the promises of the Old Testament was. It's going to be a glorious day for Israel. He was a king. He is a king. But he wasn't the kind of a king they thought he was going to be. And because he told them what was going to take place, all the events that were going to take place, it says they did not understand it. And last Sunday I told you, they didn't understand it because they didn't want to hear it. And some of us here this morning, we're about the same way, aren't we? We don't really want to hear all of this about judgment. We don't want to hear all of this about Jesus coming back again. We don't want to hear about how America may face judgment from God because of her sins, our sins. But you know what? We really are. And no matter how you may not want to hear it, the Bible says that our sins will find us out. And a nation like the United States of America, our country, who legalizes the murder of babies before they're even born, that's only one sin out of hundreds of sins. But in my mind, that's the worst sin of all the others, and lump them together, and you don't get that bad. When all of these millions of little babies are killed before they're ever born, you talk about the sin of a nation. Billy Graham one day stood and said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and that is very true. And it's a terrible thing to have to think about. Jesus offered himself. They did not receive him. The Bible says he came unto his own. And what? His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Well, it says, look at verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, now Jesus is not going to Jerusalem like our cousin Bill and Barb are doing this week. They live in Denver. That's not why Jesus came to the temple into Jerusalem. He wasn't sightseeing. Oh, there'll be, Bill said, we're going to take pictures and send them back to y'all, and we're going to enjoy that and not even going to have to walk all those steps. They'll be giving us pictures of their trip. That's not what Jesus was doing. He was not there sightseeing. He was not a tourist. He was coming into Jerusalem. He knew what was there. He knew what it looked like. As a matter of fact, he made a prophecy about that temple. He said, there's coming a day when this beautiful, beautiful temple is going to be destroyed. They didn't know he was talking about his body, but he was. He entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked round about on all things, some have thought he was kind of like a soldier on reconnaissance. Now, what does that mean? That a soldier goes into the enemy territory and looks it all over, right? Looks at the lay of the land, looks at the enemy, where they are and what they're doing. And so Jesus, it seems, he's not on a sightseeing tour as a tourist with his camera. Didn't have one back then. But he is looking it over. And Jesus knows what's been going on in the temple. He knows that all the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all of the others, they are out to kill him. And he knows that. And even though he's presenting himself to Israel, they are officially at this time rejecting him as their king. So he comes in there and he looks round about upon all things. You see, he'll be seeing a fig tree that's withering away. He'll be seeing guys that are changing money in the temple, and he knows he's going to come back and he's going to really take matters into his hands, and he's going to whip the living daylights out of them with a cord, turn over the tables of the money changers. He's going to do that beginning in verse 15. You see, his authority is being challenged all the way. He knows what's going to take place. He looks round about upon all things. He even sees a little widow lady, and she is giving money into the treasury of the temple, and she's giving all that she has. And Jesus no doubt saw that all the rich people were giving, and all they just gave out of their abundance, didn't cost them anything. But that little lady, that little widow, gave everything she had, and Jesus took note of what she did. He enters into Jerusalem, into the temple. He had looked round about on all these things. And now the evening was coming. Notice that. The evening is coming. He's not even going to be able to set up a tent and stay in the temple. Take some of those clothes off the street and put them down and lay down on them. It says he's there in the temple. Evening is coming on. It's kind of like there was no room for them in the inn, and there's no room for him in the temple complex either. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of the temple. But they do not believe in him and receive him. And it says in verse 11 that it's evening time, and he decides he wants to go back to his friends. He's got good friends in Bethany. So he goes back to Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. So he leaves the church, leaves the temple. He wants to go to be with his friends in Bethany. And that's what he does. He goes to be in Bethany with the 12. What does this teach us? I'm sure that some of y'all are already seeing what it's teaching us. Our greatest need may not be what we think it is. Some of us believe that our greatest need is more money, a better job, security socially, and so forth. But really, that's not what our greatest need. And sometimes we think it is, and we're really mistaken. Some of us are looking forward to 2020. What's going to happen in 2020? Come on, you politicians. Come on, you CNNers or Fox News casters or whatever else. What's going to happen in 2020? Election, election. And we got all these saviors, from the president to that long list of Democrats and Republicans, all these different. We're going to save America. We're going to save you. And some of us are falling for that stuff. And we are trusting more in the government than in God. The Bible warns us about trusting in, as the Old Testament said, warned Egypt against trusting in Egypt. So don't trust in Egypt. They're strong. They're military strong. They're powerful. Don't trust in them. Trust in the strong arm of God. And I'm telling you, I fear sometimes that even some of my brothers that are preachers and leaders and so forth in the country, I get the idea that the lost world sort of thinks that we think salvation is in what happens in 2020, who we put in office as elected officials. But we must say salvation is of the Lord. It is not in any political system. If you live in Russia or China or South America or Canada or wherever you live, or in Britain, salvation is not in the political realm. It is in Christ Jesus. And this story teaches us this is where the need is. It's more important who is king of your life, who is the leader of your soul and life, than it is who's in the White House or some other place in the world. This really gets to my heart. He left the city of Jerusalem and went home to Bethany. Our greatest need may not be what we think it is. Secondly, our greatest need is to be right with God. That temple, that beautiful temple, that wonderful temple, what was it supposed to be called? A house? Oh man, y'all are real smart. It was to be called a what? A house of prayer. That's right. And Jesus said that later on in verse 17. And he taught them, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But what did they make it? A den of thieves. Boy, Jesus. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. They wanted to kill Jesus. And people today want to kill Jesus. And there are people in America who are saying, and I hear it on the news, they like particular ways of sinful living. And they say, the major reason that we're having so much opposition in our country to what we believe we want to do, our lifestyle and so forth, the church is our greatest enemy. The church is our greatest adversary. If we could just somehow get rid of the church, the Christians, then we could just live the old sinful life that we want to live, and nobody would question us. Same thing was happening here. The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, because they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus came to die. He came to meet your needs and mine. So I'm going to close it by asking you a question and me a question too. Is he your king? Is he your Messiah? You see, in just a little while, Luke tells us that Jesus stood up and looked down over Jerusalem, and what did he do? He began to cry. He cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, but when he looked over Jerusalem, he cried. He said, "How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not, you would not." And folks, there are folks here, maybe here this morning, right here in Dirks, who are rejecting Jesus just as surely as those people rejected him. Is he your king? What will you lay down before him? They laid down palm branches. They laid down clothes. What will you lay down before Jesus? Is he your greatest treasure? Do you treasure him above all things? Do you value Christ above all? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "I glory, but I only glory in the cross." Jesus came. We need to bow down before him and crown him Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we have painted a picture here. We've heard two sermons preached without words. You came to preach, and you did, telling the world who you were and who you are, and how that your people, your temple, needs to be a holy place of prayer. Father, I don't know the needs of all of us today, but I know most of us share the same needs. Lord, some are here this morning and they're lost. And if this is their last week on earth, if they die, they would go to a terrible hell. How awful a place it is. I just pray, Father, that those who are lost during this invitation would come and say, "Oh, but I'm receiving Jesus. I want him to be my Savior." Lord, there may be those who need to be baptized. Some need to join the church or rededicate their life to you on this Palm Sunday. Please, Holy Spirit, have your way in my life and our lives. And I pray that any decision that needs to be made will be made in this hour of decision. In Jesus' name.